Well, good morning. Good morning. And happy Mother's Day once again to all of our moms. And then for everyone, thanks for spending a portion of your Sunday here with us. And if you were, whether you call this place your home and you're here weekly, or maybe some of you, you're here because you were invited. And I'm really glad that you're here. Some of you were invited by mom, which is like you were invited. And so, yeah, you were voluntold. And so, but I'm just glad that you're here and spending a portion of your Sunday with us. Now, I wanna tell you a story. And before I do that, I'm also gonna acknowledge the fact that my voice is going a little bit. And the only reason why that happened is because I am a pastor on Sunday. I'm a dad all the time. And so I haven't been yelling though at my kids like just around the house. My daughter is playing soccer, and so we've been out at the ball field, and she needs to know that I'm there. And so so I've been hollering at the ball field, and so that's why if my voice cracks a little bit, it's not second puberty. It's just that's just what's happening. Okay, so but I want to tell you about something strange that happened to me just the other day. My kids, we kicked them all off of their devices, and we told them to go outside and touch some grass. And so, which, by the way, parents, this one's just for free. Just do that more. You know what I mean? Like, can we all just agree? We need to tell our kids to get outside and touch some grass and get away from a screen. And so, I know. Yeah, some of you are like, yay. Some of you are like, but it's so much easier. And so, like, so yes, right? Like, so we tell them, get outside, go play, go make a friend, go skin your knee, go ride a bike, whatever it is, get outside, right? And so they go rushing outside, and all of them, you know, one by one, I got three kids, and all of a sudden they're all outside, but the door is wide open and the dog goes sprinting out because he thinks he's one of the boys as well. And so the door's open, and you guys, this is the strange thing that occurred. I yelled out to them, and it was my voice that I heard, but it was my mother's words. I yelled out, like it was like this, like, and I caught myself, I went, shut the door? I go, I'm not paying to air condition the whole neighborhood, you know what I mean? And I was like, oh, like as it came out of my mouth, I went, oh, I've become my parents, you know? Has that ever happened to you? Like maybe for you, right? Like you find yourself saying something, and in the middle of saying it, you realize like you just became your parents. You find yourself saying stuff like, you better change your tune pretty quick, Buster. Don't shake your head at me. You better fix your face. Look at me when I'm talking to you. You're not going anywhere looking like that. As long as you're living in my house, you're living by my rules. I brought you into this world and I can, which is, you get arrested for that now, so don't, you can't even say that, right? And so we'll say things like, were you born in a barn? I'm like, I don't know. I've said that and I don't even know what it means. But it can't help. Were you born in a barn? They're like, I don't know. They're like, you would know, Dad, you were there. This is one that my friend said his mom used to say to him all the time. I ain't one of your little friends. We say things like, I wasn't born yesterday. Money doesn't grow on trees. That's right. This is expensive, right? Have you seen gas? How about this one? If they jumped off a cliff, would you jump off too? Or how about this one? This is another one that you find yourself saying, and it's the one, it's like the one that you swore you'd never say, but it comes after your kids have just hit you with the why, right? Why? But why? Why? Why do I have to take a shower every night? I'm like, you freak? Like, what are you talking about? Like, but why? Why do I have to do that? Why do we have to come in and do our homework? Why do I have to eat my green beans? Why? Why? And finally, you're just like, you've tried to explain the why so many times, and finally you just hit them with the, because I, exactly, that's exactly right, yes. Because I don't know, right? Like, you're like, I'm done with the why. And you shut it down. And it's so funny because you swore, right? You swore, right, that you would never say, I remember saying, I'm never gonna say those things to my kids. I'm not gonna be like that. I'm gonna be this cool, understanding parent. I'm never gonna say that. And now you find it just comes out of you. Why? Because over time, you become like what you've been around, don't you? Over time, you become like what you've been around. Without even trying, honestly, you guys, sometimes without even ever thinking about it, it just sort of happens, doesn't it? For better or worse, right, you tend to become like what you've been around. You become like your parents. And you pick up their patterns, and you pick up their language, and you pick up their posture, and you pick up their instincts. And here's why this matters for us today, you guys, because the same thing that's true with our parents is actually supposed to be true in our relationship with God. The same thing that's true with our parents, where we become like them over time, and sometimes without even really trying or thinking about it, it's just the proximity actually produces a likeness, right? The same thing is actually meant to be true in our relationship with God. When it comes to the Christian life, we're meant to become more and more like our Heavenly Father, which is what we're going to be talking about today. But first, I do just, if you missed last week, what I want to do is I just want to recap a little bit and let you know where we've been going. If this is your first Sunday with us or you're just catching back up, then we're in a series, you guys, right now. And it's called Sit, Walk, Stand. Can you say that with me? Sit, Walk, Stand. Stand, that's right. I know everybody keeps getting the order wrong, which is why none of the worship leaders will say what the series is. They're like, we're in a new series with Reed. And so because they keep saying sit, stand, walk, because that seems like it would make sense. But sit, walk, stand. And the reason why we're calling it that is we're studying together over the next couple weeks the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, and it's a letter in the New Testament. It's not really a book. It's a letter in the New Testament of your Bible, and it's written by a man named Paul, who wrote this in the first century to a church that he helped start in a place called Ephesus. And what makes Ephesians so incredible, and one of the reasons why we've chosen to spend a few weeks together studying the book of Ephesians, is that it's all about identity and purpose. It's all about identity and purpose. In this short little letter, it's only six chapters. In this short little letter, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, helps us to answer some of the most fundamental human questions from a Christian perspective. He helps us to answer questions like, who am I and what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do with my life? It's called Sit, Walk, Stand. The reason why we've called it that is because a Chinese pastor named Watchman Nee, he wrote this little book where he observed as he read through Ephesians that the way Paul helps us to answer that question is by walking us through these three postures: sitting, walking, and standing. And basically what Paul says is you got to start. He spends the first three chapters of Ephesians. We got to start by learning to sit in who God says that we are. We gotta first sit in who God says that we are. And then once we've established that, then we can walk, where we learn how to actually live that out day to day in our daily lives. And then finally, where we'll end next week in the final chapter of Ephesians is finally we learn how to take a stand and what to do when life comes after us, what to do when things are difficult, how do we build resilience, how do we handle spiritual warfare, and how do we walk through the storms of our lives. And so the order, though, is important, as we mentioned last week. You can't walk out what you haven't sat in, and you can't stand firm in what you've never first walked out. And so last week, as I mentioned, last week we sat. We covered the first three chapters of the letter of Ephesians, and we sat, and sitting is all about identity. And we asked the question, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And who or what are you looking to for that answer? Most of us, what we learned last week is most of us tend to look at either what we do or a role that we play in our lives, or what we have, or what others have said about us. But those things, as we said last week, those things are shaky places to build our identity because, you guys, they're all subject to change, and some of those things aren't even true. In the first three chapters, right, Paul says there's actually something more true, right, and consistently true about you and about me, and that is what God says about us in Christ. God says that because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that by grace, through faith, that we are now his, and we learn this word, poema, poem, his work of art, his handiwork, or as other translations say, his masterpiece, which means the good news is that you aren't simply what you do, and you aren't what others may or may not have said about you, even what you maybe have said about you. You are who God says you are. He's the one who made you, and he's the one who saves you. He's the one who loves and forgives and accepts and purposes you, and only he can ultimately define you. And when you begin to believe that and receive that and to sit in that, then it begins to change everything that you do. As we learned, identity drives activity. When you know who you are, then you know what to do. When you know who you are, then you know what to do. Which is exactly what Paul, you guys, is going to address in this next section of the letter, right? We're gonna learn in this next section of the letter, in the walk section, what it is that we're supposed to do. In light of who God says we are, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live, right? What does God's handiwork look like practically in my life? And just a little side note here, and it's for those of us in the room, I recognize that not all of us would call ourselves followers of Jesus. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, what we're gonna talk about today actually might be one of the reasons why you're not a Christian. What we're gonna talk about today might be one of the reasons why you've chosen not to follow Jesus, or why you walked away from faith, because you met too many Christians that didn't live out what they claimed to believe. And so for you, it was a major turnoff. Maybe it was hurtful or harmful in your own life. And I just wanna confess right off the bat, listen, we don't always get this right. But today, what you're gonna get to hear is what Christians ought to be aiming for, what the Christian life ought to look like. And I hope that as we talk about this, I hope that you'll agree, after hearing some of what Paul says today, I hope that you'll agree that if we could get this right, if more Christians could get this right, at least more right than we have been, that it would be a really, really good thing. So, remember what I said at the top of the sermon about becoming our parents, right? How over time, without even trying, their phrases, habits, and instincts, they actually start coming out of us. This is where this is gonna come into play. Paul's gonna jump in. We're gonna be in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. If you have a Bible and you wanna turn there, amazing, you can do that. And if you don't have a Bible, but you would like one, right? You don't have one at home, at least you don't have one that you can read. Maybe the one that you've got at home was in a version. Maybe you got the King James at your first communion and it's thee, thou, though, thy, thou, and you're like, I don't know what they're talking about. And so if you would like a Bible, then we would love to give you that. It's our gift to you. All you gotta do is stop by one of the guest service kiosks on your way out, and you can grab one of those. We would love to give it to you. But in Ephesians chapter 5, that's where we're gonna be, starting in verse 1. Paul opens Ephesians chapter 5 with one of the most direct commands in the entire letter. And when you see it in light of everything that he spends the first four chapters talking about, right? He's establishing our identity, our worth, and the love that God poured out for us in Jesus, then it really does land so powerfully. Let me show you guys. This is what he says. He says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, I'm gonna stop right there because I know it's only two verses, but there's a lot going on that we need to unpack. First, he says, follow God's example, right? Other translations will say, imitate God, right? The Greek word is mimetes. And mimetes, right, is where we get the word mimic, right? The idea that Paul's saying is mimic God, be like God. Which some of you may hear that and it could sound either incredibly arrogant or completely impossible, right? It's like imitate God, that's either the most audacious thing that anyone's ever suggested or it's a cruel joke. Is Paul serious? Like we're supposed to mimic, we're supposed to be like God? This is either an impossible task or an impossible standard, or maybe both. What is going on? Well, first, I just want you to notice carefully. He says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Notice what Paul is saying and what he's not saying. He's not saying do better so that God will love you, right? And he's not saying shape up so you can earn your place in God's family. He's saying the exact opposite. He says, imitate God as dearly loved children. The love comes first. You guys, the identity comes first. What Paul is saying is, you are already loved, now live like it. That's not religion. That's a relationship, yes? That's the result. Imitating God is the result, not the requirement, which is a big difference. What Paul is calling us to is not to perform so that you can belong, but instead what he's saying is, because of Jesus, you already belong, and now let that change how you live. As dearly loved children, imitate God. Look like your dad, your heavenly father. But now the question becomes, how do we do that? How do I imitate God? How does anyone imitate God? I mean, what does God even look like, right? How do I imitate someone who I can't see? And the answer is simply that you look to something that you can see, or rather to someone that you can see. The way that we imitate God is we look to Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus would say of himself in the Gospels, when he was talking about himself, he would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Paul, in another one of his letters, will say of Jesus that he is the image of the invisible God. What's he getting at? That Jesus is the clearest picture that we have of what God is like. That if you want to know what God is like, and you want to know his heart and his posture and his approach, all you need to do is simply look at Jesus. Spend some time with Jesus in the Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Track with him. See the things that he said, how he treated people, how he lived, how he loved. And then, Paul would say, mimic him. Mimic him. Imitate him. Follow his example, his posture, his approach, his heart. Do the things that Jesus did. Walk like Jesus walked. And here in this passage, he's actually going to show us three ways that we can actually imitate Jesus in our lives. Three ways, practically speaking, that we can live out who God says that we are in Christ. That as dearly loved children, these are three ways that we can begin to look like our Heavenly Father. So three ways to imitate Jesus, and this is where we'll spend the bulk of our time today, learning what the Christian life looks like. And so if we're going to imitate Jesus, the first thing that he says is right here in this passage. He's going to say this right here. If we're going to imitate Jesus, he says the first thing that we got to do is we've got to walk in love. It's right there in that verse that we just read, right? He said, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Paul says, if we're gonna imitate Jesus, then first and most important thing that we gotta learn to do is we've gotta learn to walk in the way of love. You cannot follow Jesus and not walk in love. And if someone says that they are following Jesus, but they are not growing in love, then I just gotta say this, like, and I'm trying to be as kind, and but if someone says they're following Jesus and they're not growing in love, then you're not following Jesus. You might be following your favorite talking head, you might be following a preacher, you might be following a politician, but you're not following Jesus if you're not growing in love. Now, when we say love, let me be clear. It's not the love portrayed by Hollywood, and it's not the love that you find on a Hallmark card. It's not the love of desire, it's not the love of preference, and it's not the love of convenience. The phrase that describes this kind of love is right here in the passage. He says, walk in the way of love, and then he says, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The phrase gave himself up for us, you guys, that is what the love of Jesus looks like. It's the shape of the love that Paul is talking about. It is a self-giving, sacrificial, servant kind of love. And now it's appropriate that we think about that on Mother's Day, right? Because most of the moms, you know, in this room exactly what that love looks and feels like, don't you? Moms in the room, the kind of love that Paul's describing, that self-giving, selfless, sacrificial love. It's the 3 a.m. feedings when no one's watching and clapping. It's running the same carpool loop for 12 years. It's sitting in the hospital when someone's broken their arm. It's the hard conversations. It's the letting go as they grow up. That is sacrificial, self-giving, others first love. And Paul says that's the shape of the love that Jesus had for us. And it is the shape of the love that we are called to have towards each other. And now watch what he's gonna do in the next few verses. He's gonna get specific also, though, about what this love does not look like. And he says, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral or impure or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. I know that sounds harsh, but just in light of what Paul has just said, that we're meant to walk in love, read this in context and correctly. He lists things like this: sexual immorality, impurity, greed, obscenity, foolish talk. This is not a list, you guys, of random words or things to avoid. They are all descriptions of taking rather than giving. They're all descriptions of ways that we take from each other rather than self-giving love. They're all examples of using people rather than loving them. It's the exact opposite of what Jesus modeled. And Paul says, if you're gonna follow Jesus, if you're gonna follow Jesus, and if you're gonna become like him, then these things have no place in your life. Paul says, basically here, if I could summarize, he says, in a world that teaches us to ask, what can I get from this person? The Jesus brand of love says, what does this person need? Walking in love, just so you guys know, especially the fellas in the room, walking in love is not passive. It is not soft. It is active. It shows up. It serves. It gives. It lifts others up, and it sacrifices, and it costs us something. That's what it means to walk in love. I want you to just take a moment this morning and think about your closest relationships. Your spouse, your kids, your parents, your friends, your coworkers, maybe your boss, the people that you spend a lot of time with or you do a lot of life with. And I want you to consider this. What would change if you showed up in each of those relationships leading with this question? What does this person need right now? What would change if you showed up into those relationships asking, not what can I get, but what can I give? You might be thinking, and I've heard this argument before, well, if I'm always thinking about other people, then who's stopping to think about me? Who's caring for me? And I understand, it's a genuine question. But listen, you need to understand that when Paul's writing this, he's not writing it necessarily to individuals, he's writing it to a community. And listen, imagine if we all simply took this approach. If all of us showed up week in and week out into each other's lives and into our relationships asking, what can I do for you? How can I serve you? How can I sacrifice for you? Then listen, if that happens, then you never have to worry about yourself, because you've always got 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 other people putting you first. And so you never have to worry about yourself, because somebody else is. Isn't that amazing? Imagine if we as a community could get that right. That's what it is to walk in love. Selfless, sacrificial, self-giving. But it starts, don't miss this. Let's not get it twisted. I'll keep drawing us back to this. It starts with sitting in the love that God has already lavished on us. Because you cannot give away what you've never received. So, what does the Christian life look like? Well, first, it looks like walking in love. Because that's what Jesus modeled for us. The second thing that it looks like is this right here. Walking in light. Walking in light. This is what Paul will say. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. I say walk in the light because other translations will say that part where it says live as children of light is also translated walk as children of light. If we're going to imitate Jesus with our lives, if we're going to look more like our Heavenly Father over time, then we've got to learn to walk in light. And what does that look like to walk in light, you guys? Well, in the most practical terms, here's what it comes down to. To walk in light simply means this, to live the same in private as you do in public. To walk in light simply means live the same in private as you do in public. The idea of walking in light is all about integrity. The word integrity, you guys may or may not know this, it comes with the same root as integer, which simply means whole, undivided, complete, the same all the way through. Walking in light means that we live with nothing hidden, nothing secret, nothing that we're doing in the dark that would shame or embarrass us in the light. And I do want to be careful here because for some of us in this room, we hear that and it lands as another reason to be ashamed or condemned. And that's not what Paul's doing here. There's no condemnation in this passage whatsoever. What he's doing is he's inviting us into something better. Because the truth is, you guys, and you'll know this because we're human. We all have at least one area of our life that operates on a different set of rules when nobody's watching, don't we? All of us. Maybe it's what you look at on your phone when you're all alone. Maybe it's how you talk about people when they're not in the room. Maybe it's a version of yourself that shows up at home that your coworkers would never recognize. Maybe it's the reverse, a version of you that shows up at work that your family would never recognize. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's a pattern, a conversation you keep having that you would be mortified for anyone close to you to see. We all have some version of this. And when we live like this, you guys, with things in the dark, it's exhausting, isn't it? It's exhausting. And the reason why it's exhausting is because of the guilt, but also because of the management, right? The stress and energy that it takes to keep the two versions of you from colliding. That's what a divided life costs us. And so when Paul says, walk in the light, he's not saying, get your act together so that you look good. He's saying shrink the gap. Because the gap, you guys, is the problem and the light is the solution. It's not about punishment. That's why he says what he says next. He says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather, he says, expose them. It's shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. He says, look, like the Christian life is not just walking in love, it's also walking in light and exposing our secrets and sins and silent struggles and hypocrisy and duplicity. Now, I wanna be careful here because some of us think it's our job, right? We're like, oh, to walk as a children of light means that I expose your sins, right? It's not what he's saying. It's not your job to expose everybody else's sins. That's just mean, yeah? And probably rude. What he's calling us to is for us to walk in the light and to expose our secrets, our sins, our silent struggles, our hypocrisy, our inconsistency, and to bring it to the light, to bring it out into the open. Everybody doesn't need to know, but someone does. Otherwise, right? Otherwise, and you guys know this, things you keep in the dark, they grow, don't they? And do you know what kind of stuff grows in the dark? Mold. It's gross. Those kinds of things grow in the dark. And the more you leave them in the dark, the more they have power over you, precisely because they're hidden. But the moment you bring it into the light, you guys, the moment you bring it into the light, whether that's through an honest conversation with God or into a trusted relationship, maybe with a pastor or a mentor or a small group or a friend, then those things that were hidden in the dark begin to lose their power. That's why he says everything that's illuminated then becomes light. You see, darkness isolates, but light connects. It connects us with ourselves, so we're not living a double life, and it connects us with others so that we can truly be known and loved. So here's the question that walking in light asks of each of us, and this is a good one for us to wrestle with. Is there any gap between who I appear to be and who I actually am? Is there any gap between who I appear to be and who I actually am? This is worth wrestling with and answering honestly, not you guys to perform for people, but for your own sake, because a divided life is an exhausting life. And a life lived in the light, an integrated life, is one of the most freeing things that you'll ever experience. It's the reason why Paul ends this section right here of walking in the light with this, what sounds like the fragment of an early hymn. He says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It's an invitation, not a verdict. Wake up, open your eyes, let the light in. There's something better waiting for you. A new and better life is waiting, and it's in the light. So, Paul says, you want to become who you're meant to be, become like your heavenly Father? He says, walk in love. He says, walk in light. And then finally, he says, we imitate Jesus by learning to walk in wisdom. He says, we learn to walk in wisdom. This is what he says in the next passage. He says, be very careful then how you live or how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Understand what God wants you to do and who God wants you to be. Now, I want to point out something to, here, right? He's calling us to walk wise. And sometimes we think that wise and smart are synonymous, but there's a difference between smart and wise, you know? Smart is about how much you know. Wisdom is knowing what to do with what you know. This is why, you guys, you can see students that have straight A's, but they still make terrible decisions. This is why you could be brilliant in the boardroom, but a total disaster at home. This is why you could know all the right answers in your head and still not do the right things with your life. There's a difference between smart and wise. Smart is what you know. Wisdom is knowing how to apply it. Paul says, don't be foolish. Don't just settle for smart. He says, be wise. Make the most of every opportunity and understand what God's will is. Understand what God has called you to do and who God's called you to be. And he's going to say something that at first seems strange, but I'll hopefully help us make sense of it in the very next verse with regards to wisdom. He says, don't get drunk on wine. And everybody went, huh? I'm teasing. If you did, that's the Holy Spirit saying it's you. So, I'm messing with you. He says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. He says, instead, be filled with the Spirit, which some people have used to like condemn drinking. But listen, that's not what Paul's doing. As a matter of fact, in another letter that he writes to Timothy, he tells him, hey, the water where you live is gross. You should drink some wine. And so that's not what he's not condemning alcohol. Look, what he's doing here is that he's pointing out that getting drunk is a way of letting something external take control of your decision making. And it's a way of numbing ourselves or checking out or escaping. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. He says, instead, be filled with the Spirit and let the Spirit of God be your guide in your decision-making. Let the Spirit of God shape your decisions and animate your life. Let God guide you. That's how you grow in wisdom. And so how does that work? What does walking in wisdom look like? How do we allow God to guide us? What's our part to play? It's more than just simply praying about decisions. In fact, our teaching pastor, Andy Stanley, has given us a fantastic equation for us to grow in wisdom. And it's this. Andy will often say that wisdom equals my past experience, my present circumstances, and my future hopes. And we weigh these three things together, and with God's help, we arrive at wisdom. My past experience, what have you learned? What has God taught you through what you've already lived through? Wisdom does not ignore history, yes? He says, also take into consideration your present circumstances. What's actually true right now? What's in front of you? Wisdom doesn't live in the abstract. It engages with reality. So what's in front of you? And then your future hopes. Where do you hope to end up? What kind of person do you ultimately want to become? What kind of relationships do you ultimately hope to have? Wisdom has one eye on the horizon and it prioritizes ultimate over immediate. Paul would say you bring these three things together before the Holy Spirit. You pray, you listen, you process with other wise people, and wisdom starts to take shape in your life. And your life is transformed for the better because of it. He ends this section about the Christian life with this. He says, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God for the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He ends this section on Christian living, right, with worship and gratitude. He says you should sing together, give thanks always. Sounds like a left turn, I know, but it's not really, because gratitude, you guys, is the posture of somebody who knows that they're loved. Gratitude is the posture of somebody who knows that they're loved, and worship is the practice of someone who is orienting their entire life around something and someone bigger than themselves. And both of those habits, worship and gratitude, they also help to form us over time to be the kind of people who walk wisely, who love well, and who live life in the light. So let's bring all this together and wrap things up. We know we're becoming more like Jesus when we walk in love, we walk in light, and we walk in wisdom. These are three ways to follow Jesus' example, three ways to imitate God as his dearly loved children, three ways to actually walk out who we already are in Christ. And I just want to, again, be really, really clear about something. Listen, you don't need to change to start following Jesus, but if you start following Jesus, you will inevitably change. You don't clean up in order to come to God. You don't get your act together and then start following Jesus. You follow Jesus and he starts working on us. And that's the good news of the gospel. That's the invitation. It's come as you are. Walk with Jesus and watch what happens. You will not stay that way. And so, you guys, I'm convinced that this is what our world needs more of. Jesus followers that actually live and love like the one that they're claiming to follow. I'm convinced that the world doesn't need more people to simply believe in Jesus. It needs more people that are becoming like Jesus. Amen? Just imagine for a moment as we close what that would look like. Imagine the impact that that would have in the world around us if people who claim to follow Jesus actually started following Jesus in his example. If we began to walk in love, if we begin to walk in the light, if we begin to walk in wisdom. Imagine the impact it would have on your kids. To see you walking in love, they'd see a parent who gives without keeping score. They would see you walking in light, and they would see someone whose private life matches their public one. They would see you walking in wisdom, and they would witness somebody that they look up to actually thinking before they speak and choosing long-term over short-term and living with gratitude instead of worry. Imagine how this would impact your spouse or your closest person. Imagine them being on the receiving end of somebody who genuinely is increasingly becoming more like Jesus. Not perfectly, not all at once, certainly, but directionally. Imagine what it would do for your coworkers, your neighbors, the people on your street, the stranger you encounter, to experience someone who walks in love and light and wisdom. Gwinnett Church, what if the people here who said that we follow Jesus actually started to walk like Jesus walked, in love and light and wisdom? Wouldn't that be something? And wouldn't that be worth something? I'm convinced, you guys, you'd be better for it. I'd be better for it. Our families would be better for it. Our neighborhoods would be better for it. Our community would be better for it. Our world would be better for it. And that's what walking is for. Not for performance, not for religion, not for checking boxes. It's about becoming day by day, step by step, more and more the person that God says that we are, the person you were always meant to be. We started today with an observation that over time, we become like our parents, and we pick up their phrases and habits and instincts. Paul says something similar happens when we live as children of God. Over time, we take on the family resemblance, and you begin to love like Jesus loved. And you begin to live life in the light with nothing hidden, and you begin to make wiser decisions, not because you're trying harder, but because you're walking closely to the one who has done these things perfectly. And proximity to the person of Jesus is ultimately what changes you. So, as dearly loved children, I pray, imitate him this week. Walk with him daily and walk in love. Walk in the light and walk in wisdom and become, Gwinnett Church, who you are in Christ. Amen? And pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you care about who we're becoming and where we're going, and you want us to get it right. And so you sent us an example to follow, to imitate, to mimic. You sent us Jesus to do for us what we could never do for ourselves and to show us the way to become who we were always meant to be. And I just pray that you would help us this week to fix our eyes on Jesus and to mimic him. And to imitate him. Help us this week to walk in love. Help us this week to walk in the light. Help us this week to walk in wisdom in the way that we're making decisions. And ultimately, God, I pray that it wouldn't just be for our benefit, but it would be for the benefit of everyone around us to see people not just believing in Jesus, but becoming more and more like him. I'm convinced that that would make all the difference in the world. We love you, we trust you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.